turn to the book of Proverbs. Tonight we're going to finish up the study, and I hope that you have found this study as knowledgeable as I have. I tell the elders, I grow every book, and you guys say, amen, oh boy. You know, I learned a lot, and the wisdom that we have studied is helpful to all areas of life. So let us get into this last chapter. It is written to a king, King Lemuel. A good time in this word. It's a great title, for this would be how to choose a wife. Listen up, young men. I don't see too many in here, but if you're looking for a wife, these are the wise words of a mom. So let's look at it. Verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. Many Bible scholars believe this chapter was written by Solomon. There is no king in any of the historical books with the name Lemuel. The name that God gave to Solomon is Jedidiah. If you look that up, that means beloved of the Lord. It's found in 2 Samuel 12:25. The name Lemuel means devoted to the Lord. So you can see the connection there. My guess, and listen, this is just my guess. This is my opinion here. This was the pet name that Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, had for Solomon. Moms, you know that you have pet names for your kids. Could it be that around the palace, Bathsheba was found calling Solomon by this name, Lemuel? We don't know, and it doesn't really matter, does it? What, my son? And what, son of my womb? And what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. Oh, you can hear the heart here of a mother. All the way through this, you will. As she says to her son, the son that she carried inside of her womb for 9 months, that she went through the pain and agony of childbirth, and then watched grow up, nurturing him along the way, becoming a man, she instructs him to be very careful in two areas, women and wine. And boy, I tell you, women and wine has gotten a lot of men in trouble. They do not go together very well, first of all. And individually, they are something to watch out that can destroy you. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, verse 4. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. You know, I have taught this before, and you're going to hear me teach it again. I believe very, very strongly in the abuse. Well, I believe that there shouldn't be an abuse of alcohol. Alcohol is not for a man in leadership, especially a king, as it states right here, or even a pastor. That's just logical when you look at verses like this. She says it's not for a prince, which would indicate a man that is not the king, but certainly in a leadership position. The reason is given because we are to have all of our faculties at all time. I need all my faculties anyway. How dare I take away any? I get a phone call, as I did last week. A man is in the hospital, and his family needs comfort. They need their pastor. They need a pastor. So I go immediately. They can't wait until I sober up. They can't wait until I don't have alcohol on my breath. You know, how would it be if I went into the ICU and, hi, you know, and bowl them over with wine on my breath? It just can't be. What would it be like to try to decide when to drink and when not to drink. I want God to know that I am ready at any moment in life to minister for Him. In the book of Isaiah, there's another very interesting scripture. Isaiah 28, verse 7, it says, "But they also have erred through wine, and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priests and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. The priests and the prophets were disqualified, my friends, for judging because of drinking." That's what it says. Listen, our society is accepting more and more of the social drinking, Christians included. Christians can choose to drink. I've never said that they couldn't. I just point out where Scripture is clear that they shouldn't. You're not to be drunk. And for leadership folks, you're not to be drinking. But if you are one that wants to be used powerfully by the Lord, then you will limit the amount of alcohol that you drink. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, verse 6. And wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. So we see here that the best use of alcohol is to help us in illness, possibly, or if you are depressed because of your life. The best use of it in those times is, well, if you're headed for hell and you have no other way to get there but forgetting, you might as well go ahead and get drunk. That's the practical use of that verse I see. Open your mouth for the speechless, verse 8. In the cause of all who are appointed to die, open your mouth. Judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and needy. You know, the king is to open his mouth, and in other words, he is to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. That covers a wide range of folks, but primarily right in the center of it is the needy. It is the responsibility of the king to champion the rights of the poor and the needy. Those who are left desolate by the cruelties of life. And there are many. This is also something that as a pastor, it's our responsibility to look after those that are hurting, those that are struggling. Verse 10 says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. This starts out with what is traditionally a poem of the wife of a noble character. If you were a Hebrew, you'd be very familiar with this section. It was given in the dinner table or at the dinner table often on the eve of a Sabbath. And it was often told by the husband or maybe the child or children to the mom at the table. I like this because what we will see is the wife lifted up and honored by her godly characteristics. Her description as a wife of noble character signifies that she possesses all the virtues, all the honor, and strength to do the things that the poem will set forth. You know, it's interesting to notice that this woman, like wisdom, is worth more than rubies. Because she is of such godly character, she is a help in his business, and we'll see that she's a help in making a living for the home. She is so supportive of him that her value is beyond measure. She's a real helpmate, and she is a completer of the man. When I take people through marriage counseling, Those are two of the areas that I address. The being a helpmate, and what is it to be a helpmate and a completer of the man? She does him good, verse 12, and not evil, all the days of her life. You know, in times when there is 50% of marriages that fail in divorce, this verse here that she does him good all the days of her life, well, if you get real theological in the rightly dividing of this verse and you go back to the Hebrew, if you look up what the word all means, it means all the days. She's committed before God in all of her days. She seeks wool and flax, verse 13, and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. This is a wife that doesn't mind working. And she's up before the family is out of their beds preparing for food, the things that her family needs. She goes shopping. She takes her lists of cutout coupons, and she finds every little 10-cent bargain. My wife has a whole box of them. I go looking in the glove box for something, and I can't find nothing but coupons. She knows how to keep a house, this woman does, this wife. She runs a night shift and is a wonderful mother. She considers, verse 16, a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. You know, this ideal wife is a shrewd businesswoman. She's got a business head. She pays attention to how to do business. She probably manages the checkbook. Making wise investments with her own earnings. There's no foolish purchasing nor indebtedness found here. She's a woman of ability. She perceives that her merchandise is good, verse 18, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. You know, she proves the old adage that a man's work is from dusk to dusk, but a woman's work is never done. And it's true. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. You know, she's a woman that uses her skills to reach out to the poor. She gives of herself to help those that are without. She is not afraid of snow for her household. For all her household is clothed with scarlet. You know, the noble wife, she's well prepared for the future. Whatever comes her way. When faced with a cold, her family has warm clothes to wear. She has them in a box, probably labeled, in a closet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Now, I find this interesting here that all the way through, you would think, well, we're talking about an average woman here, but here the purple indicates that she speaks from wealth. So this is a woman that probably is wealthy. I think that this has given us a picture of a woman also that is modest, even though she's wealthy, but has resources that would point out that she has the ability to buy whatever she wants, but she is conservative. Notice that she makes her clothes, even though she may have that wealth and can hire it done or buy them done, but she makes them. She makes tapestry, which are pillows or bedspreads or linen things. She does her work. Her husband is known in the gates, verse 23. When he sits among the elders of the land. She is a woman that's married to a man that is a judge, because we've seen throughout Scripture that speaking of the gates means a position of judgment, really. Maybe the political leader, the city manager, the judge. It might be a religious leader. But the ones that were in a position of leadership gathered at the gates of the city. So she was married to one of these types of men. He was probably wealthy. I say this, that a wife of a leader in ministry in his own town must have a supportive wife. I don't know how many cases I've heard men have gotten out of the ministry because they did not have a supportive wife. And so therefore, it didn't work out for them. She makes linen garments and sells them, verse 24, and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. You know, with all that this woman has, and the skills that she displays, you would think that she could become arrogant, prideful, but not so. It says that this wife, she is kind and loving, a virtue of a noble character. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She does not sit around and becomes lazy. When you look at this verse here, she is careful not to gossip, which idle talk is another word for gossip. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So she becomes a mother that her kids honor. She becomes a wife that a husband praises. Her female friends look at her with honor. She's charming. She's a lot of fun to be around. And she's beautiful. But she does not trust in either of those qualities because she realizes it fades with age, at least the beauty part. But most of all, and the real source of her virtue, is that she loves the Lord, her God. Finishing up this chapter in verse 31, it says, "Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." In the Hebrew family, the wife took on a great importance. I don't know if you've studied Hebrew history, but the wife was always a very key, even though there wasn't a lot said about it, the wife took on a great importance as she produced fruit that would build their society. And moms were looked at, virtuous moms were looked at as very, very important. She works, her works would be known to the gate, it says here. In other words, the leadership of the town knows those wives that were virtuous and of noble character. That is, the men that were in charge of the city, they would know of her fruit. This is a tall and a lofty goal for every wife, isn't it? It's something that you wives that are in here now, you may be checking this off as we went, and you say, "Oh boy, I failed there, I failed there, I failed there." Listen, this is not a test for your character. This is a call of noble character. This is something that we can strive for and ask God to help us with. If you look at all these written out, remember it was written, listen carefully, remember it was written from the perspective of a future mother-in-law. What mother-in-law isn't very, very critical of their daughter-in-law? That is a tall order. It's a godly order. Her mother is a sinner and will not measure up, but we can strive to be all that we can be in Christ. Bathsheba, if she was the one that wrote this, we all know her history, don't we? She was probably pretty hard on the women, especially when she considered, this one's going to marry my boy, Solomon. Wow. Girls to be wives, and you women that are wives, you can be seen as being virtuous if you hide yourselves in the virtue and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So Proverbs was written from a father to his son, as it is in whole of a book, but it ends with a mother's last words, which are appropriate. And that concludes the study of the book of Proverbs.